Well, I have something special here I brought along tonight, and I'm going to ask you who knows what this is? A what?
A carrier
for a dead person. It's close. I'm looking for what you call it. Stagecoach? Right here. A coffin. Different kind of coffin, right? And a coffin is used for dead people. A friend of mine made this for me. It's quite a nice one. I was saving it for myself, but I have grown. Just saying. It's quite nice. It flowers on it. This is a very special coffin, however. Who knows what makes it special? It is. There's something else that's special about this coffin. Who else would know? No, a friend of mine made it for me. A fellow in North Carolina made it for me. It is special because he made it for me, but that's not what's so special about this one. This is really unusual. This is it's something special that's not only special, but it's personal. Yes.
It has wheels.
Nope, it's just sitting on, they usually call these a beer. It's not like you drink beer. It's like a, I don't know why they call it that. Anyway, it's a different definition of the word, I guess. What do you think could be special about this? Nobody's got it so far. I'll tell you. You probably wouldn't have guessed it in how long? Long time. What's special about this coffin, and this is exactly right, it's a coffin, and what a purpose of a coffin is that you put dead people in there, and then you bury them. But what's special about this coffin is that the dead person in here, everyone in this room knows. Everybody in here knows the person who is in this coffin. What are you making a guess as to who it is? It's not your mom or dad. Right? Unless they've been running up and down these hills out here, that'll do a job. Right? Who would like to see the person that's in this coffin? Oh, got a bunch of gruesome kids here. I'm not sure I want to see any coffin, let alone one that's got somebody in it I know. Okay, one by one. You can come up here, and I'll show you. These guys have been working this microphone. They've been leaving this hole open all night, you know? Bring my coffin out, and I'd disappear, and the coffin would be here. Okay, who would like to be first to come up and see this? Right here. You were the first question. Okay. Oh, now here's the deal. Listen, now, I'm serious as a heart attack. That's serious. The one criteria is, you can't tell anybody who it is, okay? Okay? I'm going to show you who it is, but you can't tell anybody, okay? It's going to be our secret, because I already know, and I haven't told, have I? Have I told anybody who's in here? No. It's a secret. Secret. Okay, you ready? Can't tell anybody. Okay. Don't tell anybody. You promised, right?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. You know him, don't you? I told you. You want to do it next? Okay, don't forget the promise. Not a word. Shh, mum's the word. You know this person, don't you? Know this person. All the rest of them are going to know this person too, don't you think? Okay. Don't tell. Secret, come on. You know them. They would know them too, wouldn't they? Okay, come on. Come on. Okay, ready? Okay, no screaming. This can be pretty terrifying sometimes. Okay, you ready? You're not going to faint. Okay, here we go. You ready? Terrifying. Terrifying. Who wants to look? On the end here, yellow shirt. Day camp 2017, THRBC. Here we go. You ready? Red shoes. Now you're not going to tell. You're not going to faint, are you? You promise? It's pretty terrifying. You ready? You ready? You ready? You sure? You did? You promise you're not going to tell? Okay. Did you promise? Ready? Did you see him? You want to see him? Okay, come on. You can't, don't tell. Promise. You look like somebody wouldn't tell. Okay, you ready? You don't faint easy, do you? Okay, you ready? Steel yourself. Here it is. You know that person. Did everybody over here get a chance to see him? Come on up here. Check him out. I think you know, when they have a dead body, they bring people in to make them look nice. And they, you know, they put makeup on them. And, I mean, for a dead body. And they've done a good job with this one, I think. You ready? Okay. Don't faint. And don't tell anybody. Promise? Okay, here we go. Who hasn't seen him over here? Okay. Okay. Have you seen him yet?
No.
Okay. You're not going to tell?
Yes.
You're pretty big.
Yeah.
If you faint, I don't know if I can catch you.
Okay.
Okay. You guys get ready. Sometimes the bigger they are, the harder they fall, you know? Okay. It can be pretty gory. I think. Okay. You ready?
Yeah.
Here it goes. Oh. Ready? Oh. That's a gory one, isn't it? That's a gory one. Have you seen him?
No.
You haven't seen him? Do you want to see him?
Maybe.
Maybe? She's biting her fingernails. Okay, you ready?
It's going to be weird.
No, it's beyond weird.
Okay.
It's terrifying.
I don't want to look.
It's pretty terrifying, don't you think? I mean, it's enough to scare the spots off a leopard. Okay? I'll bet you've never seen a dead person in here. See, we're preparing the children for you guys, the next funeral. You can take them. And they'll say, been there, done that. Okay, you ready?
Maybe.
Okay, don't tell anybody.
Okay.
Okay? Ready? Here it goes.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, here we go. Okay. You ready? You know this person, don't you? All these people would know this person. Okay, ready? One at a time. Have you done it? You want it? Are you courageous? Okay. What about you? The little ones are always the bravest. Bring it on. I'll see you. Nothing's too gory for me. You don't even know how this person died. Might have been terrible. You ready? Get your courage up. You're not going to faint. Yeah, you are going to faint. They'll catch you. Okay, you ready? Okay. Don't tell anybody. Okay, here we go. Who's next? Huh? He's not so sure. Oh, he didn't want to look. He doesn't want. Okay, come on up here. You want to look? Okay, here we go. Well, you're not sitting in the front row. Get on up here. Y'all come here. We got everybody? Okay. Okay, you ready? Yeah. Sit down. It's too gory for more than one to look at a time. I sometimes get faint just holding him. You ready? Not going to tell now, right? If you have to scream, but don't tell him the name, okay? Okay, you ready? Here it comes. That's a gory sight, huh? Don't tell. Come on up here. You ready? You sure? Are you sure you want to do this? Did we get releases signed? Okay, you ready? Maybe tomorrow. Well, the rest of you can look later if you'd like. So stand up. Yeah, you, come on, stand up. Okay, turn around and tell them real loud so they can hear. Tell them who was in that box. But who was in it? Who was in it? Her. Who was in that box? Who was in that box? Who was in that box? Yeah, there's a mirror in here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The rest of you adults can look in there later. You'll see you're in there too. And you, 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 hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses. That's stepping over the line. God has set a line and said, go no farther. And we've stepped over the line. Things he said not to do, we've done them. Things he said to do, we've not done them. We have stepped over the line. And you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sins. The word sins there is like missing the mark. Like you're out on the archery range and you shoot at the target and you really want to hit the bullseye, but not so much. You miss the target. Miss the mark. You're dead in your trespasses in sins. But he has quickened you or made you alive. For a long time, the old church sat empty and abandoned in a Detroit neighborhood. The decaying building blended naturally into the whole area. Storefronts were boarded up. An old school building was padlocked. It sounds like New Orleans. Party and adult stores flourished, but little else. Grim, unswept, forgotten, dead. That's how it all looked. And then one night, things changed. The old church sparkled with light. Parked cars lined the streets. The sound of music filled the air. What had been dead and abandoned had come to life, and the neighborhood followed. I've seen people like that. For years, they were dark and empty, like that old church. There was little inside except anger and bitterness and selfishness and pride. And then one day, everything was changed. Suddenly the darkness was gone, and it was as if someone had turned on the lights in that life. And that someone is God. He forgives those who come to him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He specializes in giving new life where there was none before, and instilling hope where there was none before. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins. If all that sounds unfamiliar, it may be because we've lost sight of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Let's remember what he has done for us and what he can do for others. Christ takes each sin, each pain, each loss, and by the power of his cross, transforms our brokenness and our shame so we may glorify his name. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who's familiar with the saying or phrase, dead man walking? Who can tell me what does that mean? But where did it come from? What was its origin? Yes. It's a term for someone who is on death row. They've been judged and sentenced to death, but the sentence has not yet been carried out. The term was originated, or made popular at least, by a woman, Sister Helen Prejean, in New Orleans, Louisiana, who was an anti-death penalty advocate, and she started by becoming a pen pal and then a spiritual advisor for a man named Elmo Patrick Saunier. He was on death row. He was executed the 5th of April, 1984, at 34 years old, in the Louisiana State Penitentiary. The Louisiana State Penitentiary in Angola. It's one of the two toughest prisons in the country still today. State Penitentiary in Mississippi and the State Penitentiary in Louisiana are the two toughest prisons in the country. Louisiana still has chain gangs. It's a work prison. Thankfully, the last warden was a Christian, and he has upgraded it significantly, but it's still a work prison, and they work fields there. They plant crops that help support the prisoners. The guards ride on horseback with shotguns and oversee the prisoners as they work through the day. They bring them out, and they maintain our roads. They wear striped uniforms with chains between them, and they earn their keep. Angola is not a place that you want to go. They have a woodworking shop, a little aside, but they have a woodworking shop. And up until just recently, within the last eight months or so, they made coffins. You might have seen Billy Graham's funeral. Billy Graham was buried in a coffin from Angola State Penitentiary. Well, Sister Prejean took up for death row prisoners. She thought that that was an inhumane punishment. You can have whatever opinion you want to have, whether you agree with that or not. But Elmo Patrick Saunier had kidnapped and raped and murdered an 18-year-old Anne Bourgeois and her 17-year-old boyfriend, who were on a date after their homecoming football game and stopped at a well-known Lover's Lane kind of a place and were necking in their car. And Saunier and his brother passed themselves off as policemen and kidnapped them and took them to Iberia Parish and murdered them very cold-bloodedly. And they were captured and sentenced to death. Sister Prejean became his spiritual advisor and pen pal. And when he went to the electric chair, she escorted him there to keep him company in those last hours. To the newspapers, she told the newspapers that Saunier had become a new man with her counseling. But her friend says that to her, she said, Saunier was a bitter, angry, vindictive, hateful man, down to when they strapped him in the chair. No change at all. She was also the same with Robert Lee Willie, who was executed at 45 years old on December 28th, 1984 at Angola, paying the penalty for kidnapping, raping, and murdering 18-year-old Faith Holloway. And Faith Holloway's murder was on the newspapers all over the country, and you may remember that, I don't know. they had the same chance that you and I have. The same evil, listen, the same evil resides in your heart and my heart that resided in their heart. The same capability to be that evil lies down within each one of us. That's how evil the old nature is. But you can be quickened or made alive from that condition by the Lord Jesus Christ and made to be a new person in Christ. A friend of mine, one of my best friends, a man named Joe Spivey. Joe was a little black boy from Iowa. His daddy was a Baptist preacher, little small black Baptist church in Iowa. And like many of our assemblies, when they had traveling preachers come, they would put them up for the night. They'd sleep in their home. And he had quite a number of brothers and sisters. And because he was the youngest, the traveling preachers would share little Joe's bed. One night, one of these traveling preachers molested Joe. And the next day, he went to his daddy. Hold your finger here, we'll come back. But turn over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. The next day, he went to his daddy, and he said, "Daddy, listen, what would happen, you know, if a man had an intimate relationship with another man?" And his daddy said, "Well, let me show you." And he took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's someone who is not right with God, right? "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived." This is important words for all of us today, because I'm afraid that Christians tend to be way more, I don't know if the word is forgiving or not, but we wink at sin much more than the world does. The world knows what sin is. We tend to explain it away. "Well, he did something really wrong, but I know he's a Christian." Right? You don't know anything, right? You think he's a Christian, right? "Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators," that's people who have sexual relationships outside of the marriage bond, who are single people, "nor idolaters," people who put idols ahead of the Lord. You know, now in this country, typically we don't, although there are even groups under the umbrella of Christianity that have idols that they worship, they pray to, "nor adulterers," that's people who have sexual relationships who are married, but they have relationships outside of the bonds of marriage. "Don't be deceived. Nor the effeminate," that's catamites, that's the homosexual that plays the female part, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," that's sodomites, the homosexuals that play the male part, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And little Joe that day knew in his heart of hearts that he was going to hell and he was unforgivable. It led to a 38-year life of homosexuality. He was a professional musician, played the piano, jazz musician, and very good, very accomplished, traveled all over the country and some foreign countries playing jazz music. One day, he said every time he, now this is interesting, every time he ran into a Christian in a bar, you get it? You'll get it tomorrow. Every time he ran into a Christian in a bar, he would ask him, "What about me? Homosexual, alcoholic, drug addict. What about me?" And they would quote him the same verse. "Know you not? Don't be deceived. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And he knew he was unforgivable. One day in New Orleans, he came to New Orleans to play with a jazz band in New Orleans. One day on Bourbon Street, he ran into a man. And he asked that man, "What about me?" And the man said, took out a little book from his pocket, and he turned to this verse, and he said, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you dare be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But he didn't stop there. And he read the next verse. "And such were some of you." What's the next word? "But," big red circle. "You're sanctified. You're set apart to God. You're justified. The price has been paid in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And Joe said that day, he said, "Bob, I don't know how to explain it, but you know, a window shade, these kind that you pull down, you know." He said it was kind of like that window shade when it gets out of your hand, you know, and it zoop up to the top. The window shade went up. And he said the light came in. And I realized such were some of you. You're not born a homosexual. You're not born a drunk. You're not born a drug addict. You're not born a any of those things. It's just sin that rages within the human person. And Joe Spivey, I'll be back. Joe Spivey got saved that day on Bourbon Street in New Orleans, Louisiana. And he became my friend. Not too many weeks after that, we had I'll be back just a second. We had what we call a Scotch auction. Do you do that up here? You bring, you know, goofy little presents and for Christmas time, and you trade the present, and then whatever you get, you can either keep it or trade it with somebody else for something else. And you know, some of them call it a white elephant sale or, you know, different names. Well, we do that at our chapel. And in those days, before Katrina came to town, we had a little fellowship hall with a fireplace in it. It was really a nice, the fireplace was better than the whole building. But we'd get together around this fireplace, start a nice fire on the week before Christmas, and have our Scotch auction. And we'd have coffee and tea and cider and stuff going, and popcorn. And it's just a warm, fun evening together. But all evening, there was a tall, skinny, crippled by this time black man standing back in the corner by the soda machine. And after we'd been doing this for a little while, I went over and I said, Joe, why don't you come over and join us? Oh, no, Mr. Bob, I'm having a good time just watching. You know, you can tell by the way these people look at each other and how they act, you can tell they love each other. Joe Spivey had never known that kind of love in his life. The only love he knew was the kind of love that gets over on each other, takes advantage of each other. Joe came into fellowship in our meeting, and every Sunday, he never drank again, he never used drugs again, he never had any relationships, homosexual relationships again. He was cured by Jesus Christ. Anybody that tells you that it's inherited or it's part of your DNA or your genes, all right, listen, it's just morons, right? God made you in his image, but you've got a sin nature that rages down inside. You don't have to convince yourself to sin. It's down inside there. But Jesus can give you a new nature. You're still going to struggle because it doesn't get rid of the old nature. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Joe Spivey was dead for 38 years. And it wasn't even his fault, right? It's that somebody didn't use the whole of Scripture. They just pulled a little verse out of context that matched what they wanted to get the point across. If they'd have just read the next, if his daddy had just read the next verse, think of the difference it would have made in a little boy's life. Right? He came into fellowship in our meeting. He never missed a meeting. He was crippled. One leg was very crippled. He had worn himself out physically. But every Sunday he would kind of hitch his way up to the piano and he'd play a medley of three hymns. And everybody loved him. And he was my friend. He was my friend. When Joanne and I would travel, we had an answer machine. And when we came home, you know how they used to, you may not have ever had an answer machine, I don't know. But the way an answer machine worked, if you had a message left for you, there'd be a little light on the top that would be blinking. You know? Every time we went on a road, we'd come home, little light would be blinking. And I knew what it was. And I'd go over and I'd push the little button, and the recording would say, "Hello, Mr. Bob. It's your friend Joe. I just wanted to tell you, I missed you. I'm glad you're back, and I love you. Call me when you get a chance." Every time. He was my friend. What a tender man. What a good man. And God used him greatly in people's lives in that chapel. He had much to contribute that had been wasted for 38 years. I was there when he died. A little naked black man under a sheet. All of his earthly belongings in a brown paper sandwich bag folded up on his chest as they wheeled him out on his gurney. I don't think those nurses knew what he was worth. To them, he was just a little dead guy with a sandwich bag full of stuff. You can probably tell I miss him. I miss him. He made a huge impression on my life. God saved him. God saved him. Because of one verse. One verse. Back to our passage in Ephesians 2. Excuse me. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what God has done. And then he describes our old life in verses 2 and 3. Wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. People who are not saved, that same spirit works in them. Be careful. I think we talked this morning, if you were here, if you get involved, if you get involved with Narcotics Anonymous or Alcoholics Anonymous, they've got a little saying. They will tell you to stay away from playmates and playpens, your old playmates and playpens, places you used to go, people you used to hang out with. Because when you get saved, they will try to coax you back into that lifestyle. Because if you're doing it, then they're not so bad. But if you break free of it, then the question is, why can't they? Well, everybody knows homosexuality is in your genes, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're in that for the rest of your life. Oh, well, until Joe Spivey gets saved. Now how do you explain it away, see? You know, the doctor who came up with that came out later and admitted that the whole thing was a ruse. He did it because he didn't want homosexuals to feel so guilty. And so he published this fake study. You can look it up online and verify it. He came up with this fake study that said that it's in their genes. It's just how they're born. Nothing they can do about it. Years later, however, he realized that it didn't necessarily take away any of the guilt, and what it did do is it locked them into a lifestyle for the rest of their lives, because now they believe there's nothing they can do about it. And so people would come along and say, listen, we can get you out of that. No, 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 it's what I am. And it locked them in. He said he did way more harm with his fake study. He intended well, but it didn't do good. It's not biological. It's just sin. It's just sin. You know, my Bible says all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. And so, you two are awful close. It's way less than the 6-inch rule. Are you married? You got a license. All right, all right. They got a license. Well, praise the Lord. Proper order. But we're married. Can I still not sit by him? What kind of camp is this? Well, I was going to say your girlfriend. She's probably still your girlfriend. I'm still dating my wife. Keep it up. So your wife goes down and gets her hair done. She's got this nice, beautiful, long brown hair. And it's naturally that color, more or less, right? And you love it. And so she goes down and gets her hair done. She comes back, and it's like a crew cut. And she says, honey, what do you think? If you have half a brain and don't want to sleep in the garage, you're going to say, wow, that's really good. You just qualified for hell, right? We call it a little white lie. You meant well by it. You didn't want to hurt her feelings, but it's a lie, isn't it? We do it all the time. Listen, you can't get through one day without breaking a commandment. And that's what the commandments are for. You can't get to heaven by keeping the commandments. That's not what they're for. They're to show us that we need a Savior. If you could keep the commandments perfectly, we'll use you again. No, we'll use you. You're prettier than he is. Let's say you could keep your commandments from today on, perfectly. From today till the day you die, you never come anywhere near breaking a commandment. That's pretty good. It's impossible, but pretty good. What would you do about the sin from yesterday? Right? Or the sin from a week ago? Or the sins that you thought, she's married to this guy, he's a hunk. Right? Ah! You are sleeping in the garage tonight. He's a hunk. You are fortunate to have him. But they went to the beach a couple weeks ago. And Brown was down there. In his Speedo. And just for a moment, she was overcome by the sight. She tried not to look, but she couldn't help it. See, sin is anything we do or say or think that is contrary to God's will. You can have a bad thought, that's sin. You can have a bad action, that's sin. You can say something bad, that's sin. Or sin is also anything that you don't say or don't do or don't think that you should be thinking. In other words, God has a plan, and it's a perfect plan, and anything that we do that we shouldn't or don't do that we should, it's sin. I'm telling you, you can't. Sorry. She's a great gal, I'm sure. Yeah. You're in it now. She's a beautiful little sinner, you know. That's the way it is. And that one that just went outside, it's a beautiful little sinner. Nobody has to teach that child to cry when it's not supposed to cry. You'd think it would cry on cue and not cry on cue, right? Beautiful little sinner. Put two little babies on the floor in one bottle, going to be trouble. Right? Going to be trouble. It's the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That's the old life where we used to live, among whom also, verse 3, we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past. Why? Because all have sinned, right? All have sinned and come short of God's glory, God's expectation for us. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's our old life. If you go to New Orleans, you'll meet, I wish you could meet my friend Joe. He's gone, he's waiting for me. He beat me there. He's in heaven. But I have another friend, and if you go to New Orleans, you will want to go to Café Du Monde down on Decatur Street. And you're going to want to have beignets and coffee au lait, right? It's wonderful. You'll love it. If you're a movie star, if you're a politician, if you're anybody of any consequence, the limos will pull up in front of Café Du Monde, and they'll get coffee au lait and beignets. Can't be beat. It's been there since 1850, something like that. It's never closed. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, since 1850 something. Except in Katrina, they shut down for 3 days, I think, to clean the water out. Anyway, when you go there, there'll be a little black guy out in front with his trumpet. His name is Hack Bartholomew. Worst drug addict I've ever seen. Used to be a rotund kind of a guy. He's a Caribbean black man. And he plays the trumpet. One day we went down to the quarter. We'd stop and talk with him and give him tracts and share the gospel with him and stuff. Every time we went down, one week we went down there, and here he is. And I'm telling you what, he is slimmed down. He's looking like Jim out here. He's just as slim as a, not quite a beanpole, but way slim. I said, Hack, what'd you do? He said, Brother, I've been on the best diet in the world. Really? I said, I'm always interested in diets. What kind of diet are you on? He said, I got born again. Really? I got born again. I don't drink anymore. I don't do drugs anymore. Pounds have come off. And if you go to Café du Monde, you'll hear my friend, Hack Bartholomew, play his horn. And he'll play a little song, and then he'll stop. And he's got his Jesus hat on and his Jesus T-shirt on. And he'll talk to you about the Lord Jesus and what Jesus did in his life. A good man, good man. We used to take discipleship groups. They'd come down and do a week or two of discipleship with us, and we'd take them down to the French Quarter to hand out tracts. Some people never had given out a tract in their life, and go down to the French Quarter and give out tracts. And so I'd bring them over to Hack, and he would play Amazing Grace and have these young people sing along with him. And you're singing to movie stars and politicians and famous people. And they would, Hack Bartholomew would play his horn, and the kids would sing Amazing Grace. He's saved from that old life. The current life, verse 4, look at the end of verse 3. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What's the next word? But. See how important those are? Here's the rest of the story. That's where you were, but this is you, God, who is rich with mercy, with the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough for it. It's a gift from God. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our current life. And then he gives us our future life. He saved us that, he's going to give us a reason now, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what's ahead of us. Not only does he save us and take us to heaven, but for all eternity, he's going to spend that time showing us the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Very familiar passage. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, that salvation, is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're a project in work. He's making something special out of us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's got a job for you. You're a work in progress. You're way better than you used to be. If you're a believer, you're way better than you used to be, but you're not what you can be. You're a work in progress. If you're not a believer here tonight, if you haven't, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. You haven't seen yourself as a sinner needing salvation, and you haven't repented of that sin and sought salvation in Christ Jesus. Believe that he died for you, was buried, that's proof that he died, rose again, that's proof that the penalty was paid, and he lives today in heaven for you. If you have not been saved from the penalty of your sin, if you haven't been born again into the family of God, then you are like verse 1, dead in trespasses and sin. You're a dead man walking. You're a dead man walking. You're moving around. You're moving from place to place. But in God's record book, he's already judged you as being dead. This is the best you'll ever have. Why does this guy cheat on his wife? Why does this guy rob banks? Why does this guy get drunk every weekend? Hey, he's just having fun. And it's the best fun he'll ever have, because when he dies, he'll go to hell. Right? Better have a lot of good fun while you're here, because it's going to be terrible after you die if you're not in Christ Jesus. While holding meetings in Southern California, Harry Ironside took public transportation one Saturday to go from Los Angeles to a well-known beach resort. He recounts his experience as follows. We had hardly left the city when a rather peculiar-looking woman, attired in what looked like red bandana handkerchiefs pieced together, with a shawl on her head and a lot of spangles over her forehead, came and sat down next to me. She asked, "How do you do, gentlemen? You like to have your fortune told?" I said, "Are you able to tell my fortune?" She held out a winsome little palm and said, "Cross my palm with a silver quarter, and I'll give you your past, present, and future." "You're very sure that you can do that if I give you a quarter," I said. "You see, I'm a Scotsman, and I'd hate to part with a quarter and not get a proper exchange for it." She looked bewildered for a moment, but then said very insistently, "Yes, gentlemen, I can give you your past, present, and future. I never fail. I have wonderful second sight. Cross my palm with a silver quarter. Please, gentlemen, I will tell you all." I said, "It's really not necessary, because I have had my fortune told already, and I have a little book in my pocket that gives me my past, my present, and my future." "You have it in a book?" she said. "Yes, and it is absolutely infallible." "Let me read it to you," I said, and I pulled out my New Testament. She looked startled when she saw it, but I turned to Ephesians chapter 2 and said, "Here's my past, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." "Oh, yes," she said. "It is plenty. I do not care to hear any more." "But," I said, as I held her gently by the arm, "I want to give you the story of my present. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." "That's plenty, gentlemen," she said. "I do not wish to hear any more." "Oh, but," I replied, "there's more yet. You must hear it." And you're not going to pay me a quarter to hear it either. It's free. I'm giving it to you for nothing. It's my past and my present and my future. Here's the future, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace towards me in Christ Jesus." She was on her feet, and I couldn't hold her tight any longer, lest I be charged with assault and battery. And she fled, saying, "I took the wrong man. I took the wrong man. I took the wrong man." You You see, that's what the Lord Jesus has given us here in this little passage. Our past, our present, and our future. If you're here and you don't know Christ in a personal way, I'd beg you, talk to me or one of the leaders of the camp and get that settled. Get it settled. You never know when the end will come. Nobody can guarantee you the next minute. And it's not meant as a scare tactic, but it's just true. The second funeral that I did, we had a couple kids that came to our Bible school, and they weren't at the chapel, but they'd come for the special activities. And one night, Mom was out of, away from the home. I don't remember where she was, but she was gone. And Dad was taking care of the kids. And so, really, as a dutiful father, he took each of the kids and bathed them and tucked them into their beds for the night. And then he draped the wet bath towels over the space heater. The space heater caught fire that night, burned the house down. And a couple of weeks later, I had a funeral of one full-size casket and two little caskets about this big for these two babies. They didn't go to bed that night thinking, I'm going to die tonight. It was a night like any other. But it was the last night that they ever breathed air. You can't guarantee anybody the next breath or the next heartbeat. If you're here without Christ, please, I beg of you in Christ's name, talk to one of us. We'd love to share the gospel with you, show you how you can know for sure that if you died tonight, you'd be in heaven. And if you are here tonight and you're a believer, revel in it. Revel in it. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Your job and my job is just to live that plan out. Find out what it is. Don't be a Sunday morning only Christian, right? When the doors of your church are open, be there. And when you're there, participate. And God will guide you. You try something, anything. Try doing something. And when you do it, you think, this stinks, I hate this. That's okay, you can eliminate that one, right? That's one thing, that's not my gift. Okay, that's okay. But as you try things, he will guide you into what you like to do. He's not going to make you do something you hate. He'll guide you into something that you can do for him. You're not doing it for your church. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for the Lord. And he loves you. And he loves you for it. May God bless you and keep you. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for it. I thank you for my friend Joe and my friend Hack and many, many others that I have the privilege of coming to know and see these changed lives. What a miracle. We talk about superheroes in this world. There's no superhero that can compare to your son, Father, and the wonderful work and the miracles, the magic that he does in people's lives. It's incredible. It's incredible. So we thank you for him and for your spirit that draws us and winnows us, seeks us out like the hound of heaven, hunts us down and draws us to you through your son. We give you thanks, Father, in all of this. We thank you for each one who's come to camp, each family represented, the moms and dads, the little kiddos. We thank you for these little babies that make noise and they make fuss and all these things. They're the future of our society. They're the future of our homes and families. And we love them, and we love the noise they make and the mess they make and all of that. It's all part of it. And so we give you thanks in all of these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.